Right, and we'll be back in Ephesians in chapter 5. That's where we left off. Ephesians 5 and verse 22. I'll remind you where we've been in Ephesians is that Paul has opened it by talking about what we have in being a Christian, the place that we stand, the power that we have, and part of the reason that he does this is because he's about to go in chapter 4, 5, and 6. He talks about how we're to walk. And he wants, I think, to remind the Ephesians that you can do this. This is something that you can do. And so coming into this, and then we see how we're supposed to walk towards each other, okay, as a church and to people that are Christians. And now he's about to step on some toes. I might offend everybody here today that's a wife or a husband or a parent or a child. So quite a few of us. And Paul does this knowingly that this is a hard thing for somebody to hear. But he reminds you that you have the power to walk this way, to walk worthy. That's what Christ gives to us, is this power to do His will. And so let's see what we have here. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, His body and is Himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. He doesn't stop there. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her, that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word, so that He might present the church to Himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. The mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. You have here an assumption that Paul is making, that the Bible is making, that is made in Scripture, that's very important. And we tend to think about people that are Christians that go out and do missions and stay single and risk their lives over in India as these ultra-spiritual people that are somehow different than we are. And that's not the case. Now, there is a gift of singleness, and some people have it, and it's a very rare thing, I think, in my occasions to see people. It's something that's rare. But that does exist, but they're not ultra-spiritual. They're not something different. A matter of fact, in this world, in today's time, it is something unheard of to be a married person raising a family that loves each other and stays together. That is something that the world is in awe of. There's a reason for that. But the Bible here makes that assumption. The truth of the matter is that except in rare cases, marrying and having children and working and living is something that is in God's will for you. It is. Now, what has the world, we've often seen that the world will pervert or take what God has ordained and put it askew. We've seen that recently with homosexual marriage. But specifically, in regards to this, and wives submitting to their husbands and husbands loving their wives, the world has put that to askew too. There's a whole division of the Department of Labor called the Women's Bureau. And the Women's Bureau of the Department of Labor keeps statistics about women in the workforce. Women are projected to represent 46.8% of labor force in 2022. 72.7 million are currently working. The labor force participation rate of mothers with children under the age of 18 was 69.9%. Almost 70% of women that are currently working have children under the age of 18. 74.7% of mothers with children 6 to 17 years of age, 63.9% of those mothers with children under 6 years of age, 61.1% for mothers with children under 3 years of age, and 57.3% for mothers with infants. That's 2013 statistics. That was the latest that they had. 67.8% of mothers with a spouse work outside the house. So this is not a problem with single mothers. 68% of women, 67.8% of mothers that have a spouse work outside the home. And you say, Sean, you need to get with it. We need two earners in the family. We need two incomes. We need things. We need stuff. And I understand that's covetousness. That's coveting. You see, feminism has been fighting this war to bring more and more women out of the house and into the workforce. And for what reason? It's the same reason that homosexuals have fought and fought for gay marriage. It's to destroy the family. It's to destroy this institution that God has put in place. Wives, submit to your own husband is something that is unheard of. How dare we even talk about it? How dare you even suggest that God has ordained something? That maybe a woman's role is not to be out in the workforce. How dare I? You know, it goes back to Genesis 3, and I will surely multiply your pain and childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children, your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. It all goes back to the fall. It all goes back to that ruling over, doesn't it? It all goes back to our selfish desires. Women today demand equal pay and work. They want to be in the workforce, and everywhere there is work, they demand to be there. It isn't enough for them to work at home anymore. You go back 100 years and it was unheard of. What changed? The government even encourages this. The government encourages women working outside of the home by paying them to put their children in daycare. It's easy to have your children paid for to be in daycare, and then you can go and work. The government will pay for it. I even knew somebody that used to get paid to put their children in daycare, and then they turned around and washed other people's kids as they're living. It's kind of ironic. You think of the family shows, even from the beginning of television. You think of the family shows, and you would have the husband, who was the breadwinner, and he was respected, and he was knowledgeable, and you would see him as somebody that had wisdom. Then you'd have the loving wife that stayed at home and was a homemaker, and there was nothing wrong with that. And then you turn on the TV today, and there's an agenda that's at work. There's an agenda that's at work that every single show that you can turn on that features a family, at least on the major networks, has a dad that's a complete idiot. And a mother that runs the house and works. Every single show. They've made a mockery of the way that we choose to live our lives. Because they don't want people to see that as an option. Wife submitting to your husbands is something that is controversial because nobody wants to submit to somebody else. But we're going to see as we go through Ephesians that this is something that everybody that's a Christian is to do. Not just wives submitting to your husbands. There's a lot of submitting that goes on through the Christian relationships. It's something shocking for the world that people stay married. Not to lay it all on wives, but in a relationship as it is, it's shocking for people to be married for 10 or 15 or 20 years. I guess you can see it as a blessing that God has lowered the life expectations so that we don't have to stay married for centuries. You know, part of the problem with this is the idea of a soulmate. Okay? Or that one perfect person out there for you. If you're not married, I tell you there is not one perfect person out there for you. If there is a perfect person, then that person is not somebody that you can marry. The only perfect person was Jesus. I guess you could live as a nun and claim that you're married to Jesus, but there is no perfect person. There's no perfect relationship. There is no soulmate apart from the person that you're with. If you are married, then guess what? That's your soulmate. That's it. It's the end of the line. There is nothing else. That is what God wants for you. If your husband isn't perfect, it's because he's not Jesus. It does not say submit to your husband if he is perfect. It does not say submit to your husband if he's doing everything right. It says submit. But we don't stop the attack on marriage there. We don't stop with encouraging women not to get married, but men as well. And it's sad. Marriage is a blessing and you should be married. With very few exceptions, people should be married. And the Bible makes that clear. Most people today, most, stay single out of a selfish desire. A selfish desire to want more, to covet more, to have more. It's a selfish desire. The death of marriage is happening all around us, from homosexuality to feminism, the single life, that soulmates, divorce. God hates divorce. It's the death of marriage. It all plays a role. Submit. Submitting is a military term, and it's not the only time that we see it used in scriptures. In Hebrews 13:17, it says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." It's the same thing, the same meaning, it's the same word. Submit. Maybe you're a husband, and you say, "Well, I just can't take this lady. She just isn't what I want out of life. She doesn't do the things I want." Or maybe you're a woman that says, "This man is so infuriating. He doesn't do what I want. He doesn't lead us the way I want. I want out. Or I want more things, or I can have better things, or I can look upon somebody that is more pleasing." I want you to ask yourself a question. When I talked about last week, Jesus washing the disciples' feet, was he getting out of the disciples what he deserved? Or what he wanted? When Jesus is praying and they're about to take him and they fall asleep, was that what he deserved? Was that what he wanted? Yes, I'm very sorry that your life is not what you thought it would be cracked up to be. And I'm not saying this because I'm a perfect person or a perfect husband or my wife is a perfect wife. We've had our problems. But we've chose to work through them. OK? Because that's the only thing you can do. That's the only choice a Christian has. Maybe your wife isn't submitting enough to you. You don't understand this. You don't understand that if you were to love her like Christ loved the church, then you are submissive to what is in her best interest. I told you I was going to step on some toes, and I'm stepping on my own because I don't do this right either. Christ was being submissive to what their best interest was, wasn't he? It was in their best interest that they had their feet washed, that they learned that lesson. He wasn't getting what he deserved, but instead he was serving them. If your wife isn't submissive to you here today, then maybe it's time to be submissive to her needs. It shouldn't be about if they're responding the right way. If they're not responding the right way, then we have a right to divorce them. You know, in biblical times, in Jesus' time, there was two trains of thought. One was that if a woman did this horrendous act, then you could give her a bill of divorce and be done. And there was another rabbi, and I wish that I had wrote down their names, and he would preach that if a woman spilled your food, that you could divorce her. And I can tell you which one, and I'm sure you can guess which one had the bigger crowd following him. Divorce isn't the option. Divorce really isn't an option. And this isn't a sermon about divorce, and if you really want to go into it, we can. It's not an option for the Christian. This is what God has put in your life. This is where you're at. Now it's time to work through it. Colossians 3 is a parallel to this. And in verse 18 it says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them." The word, and I'm sure I cannot pronounce it right in Greek, is aniko, a word that means seemingly appropriate, correct, the right thing. It could even mean legally binding. This is the thing that the Lord wants for you. It is not a temporary issue. A woman is to be submissive to her husband because it is the fitting thing. It is appropriate. It is correct. It is legally binding. It suits the created order of God. Husbands, loving your wife suits the created order of God. This is what God wants. There is no command for a man to rule over his wife. Simply to love your wife as Christ loved the church. We get that wrong in that we try to rule over and be an authority. There is submission there. There is leadership there. But it is loving your wife. It is loving your wife and loving your husband that is at the center of this. It is love throughout Ephesians that he talks about. Walking worthy as a member of a church is through love. We'll see walking worthy in an employee-boss relationship is walking in love. We'll see that with your children, it's love. And it's not the same here with your wife and your husband. How important is marriage in the eyes of God? How many people are in this church hearing the truth of God because of evangelism today? How many people do we have in here that we have given a tract to and has followed us to church? Now I want to ask you, how many children are here because of a godly marriage? Yes, God's plan definitely includes marriage and children. Men have less and less reason to get married as feminism creeps in. You don't need to buy the cow, as the saying goes. However, if a biblical man wanted to count the cost, the price of marriage is designed to be high. Yes, the woman is supposed to submit to you, but that doesn't mean that's the perfect marriage. The perfect marriage is not one where the woman is waiting on a man hand and foot. The perfect marriage is not one where the guy sits back in his recliner smoking his pipe, watching TV all day, while the woman cooks him dinner and brings it to him and waits on him like a servant. No, a perfect marriage is probably something more along the lines of Jesus washing the feet of the disciples, isn't it? one where that person is not perfect, but you love them anyway and you do what you're supposed to do. The problem that I see in my own marriage and any marriage is when I start thinking that I am not getting what I deserve, what I should have, what I need. That's selfishness. And when selfishness creeps into my marriage, then my marriage suffers. When any one party demands what they have coming to them, it all falls apart. It's a relationship of forgiveness and love, not entitlement and selfishness. If love says, I need what's entitled to me, I need what I need, that's not love. That's the world's love. We talked about that, didn't we, last week? That's the world's love. The world has, 28 definitions of what love is. And if you think that you need something or that you deserve something from somebody else, that's one of the world's definitions. No, even if my wife was completely devoid of submitting to me, which she is not, even if she never had a meal prepared for me, even if she was not the loving wife that I have, it would still be my responsibility to love her and to wash her in the Word. Even if I was not a good husband, which I'm not usually, even if I was not doing the things that I should be doing, it does not give my wife the right not to submit. It's when one party demands what they deserve that all of this goes out the window and that divorce winds up on the table. We live in a world that the home is fatherless. Why? Because of selfishness. The home is designed that it would have a male as its head, protecting and providing, nourishing and guiding, and a woman submissive and modest, raising the children, making the home. And the perversion the world gives us is a man alone doing whatever he wants and a woman alone doing whatever she wants. Maybe she decides to have children. Maybe he decides to have children. But it's alone doing what they want. And it's not enough. It's not right. It's an aberration of what God has designed. Just as much as homosexual marriage is, divorce is. Just as much as homosexual marriage is, being on your own can be. You have to get down to the heart of it, of why you want it, why you want to be by yourself. Usually it comes down to coveting more. You see, I love watching football. I love pickup games. One of my favorite things to do with Jenny's brothers back in a long time ago when her dad was with her mother was go outside and we'd play football. And I love football. I love everything about football. I love watching football. I love going to games. It's a passion of mine. And I can't demand my way. I can't go and say, Jen, I'm going to buy season tickets. I'm going to go to OU football games every Saturday. And you're just going to have to do what you want. Because this is my passion. This is what I want to do. And you're going to submit to me and what I want. That's not how it works. That's not loving your wife sacrificially. See, there's things that me and my wife like to do together. Every once in a while we go to a football game. But there's other things that we like to do together. And those are the things that we should encourage each other in so that we can live life together. I've given up things that I love for my wife. That's called sacrifice. It's something that we're supposed to do. You've heard the saying, happy wife, happy life. And it's true. Our joy should be in our wife and not in what we enjoy to do. That's not sacrificial. Go to 1 Peter 3. And you'll have to bear with me. I didn't write down exact verses, but I know I'll know it when I see it. 1 Peter 3 says, "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives." Okay, stop there for a second. Here it is. This wife in 1 Peter 3 was not demanding what she deserved out of her husband loving her. She just did what she was supposed to do, right? Verse 2, "When they see your respect and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of your hair and putting on of gold, jewelry or clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of the gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." What would hinder your prayers is you not living up to the way that you're supposed to treat your wife. We're to honor our wives as a weaker vessel, not as somebody that's not a person, okay, not as a servant, but just simply as somebody that's weaker. Where does the fault lie? We cannot be asking what we deserve. We can only look at what we can change in ourselves. Your love means to live with your wife in an understanding way. Understand her. That is to be considerate, not harsh, not domineering, gracious, respectful, and understanding. You understand God's plan and purpose for your marriage. You understand your wife's needs, desires, longings, and frustrations. You're to understand her strengths and her weaknesses, and you are to understand how to please God by honoring her as a fellow Christian, a fellow heir of the grace of life. And when you do that, there's a great reward. Your prayers are not hindered. Your wife is one with you, and if she is a Christian, she is one with Christ. So we ought to be careful how we treat each other. If you want your marriage to be blessed, you have to take care of your wife. When you know she has a need, you seek to meet it. When you know she has a secret longing in her heart, and it's certainly reasonable and will add to her future virtue and well-being and her happiness and her ability to fulfill her role, you do everything you can to meet that. Something is seriously wrong when a man sees his wife as a cook and a clothes washer, a babysitter, a breadwinner. Something's seriously wrong when a man puts his wife in just the place of the bedroom. She is a God-given treasure that you are to care for. She's to be cherished and nourished and loved, and you are to love her like Christ loved the church. She's not to be your servant. Yes, she's supposed to be submissive, but not your servant. She's to be your loving helper. She's to help you find your need for companionship, to fulfill that, to fulfill physical desire, to fulfillment of love and partnership and friendship, and to produce children in the home. So the model for loving your wives is this. You are to love them as Christ loved the church. And how does He love the church? By giving His life for it. Sacrificial love. We go right back to that sacrificial, purifying, and caring love. Some of you are wishing that I had stopped at wife submit. I fail at this every day, and Jen forgives me every day. If you feel like I stepped on your toes today, understand that Paul stepped on mine. It was hard for me to read these things and know what I do wrong on a daily basis. And it's hard to correct those. But it should be in our prayers, it should be in our thoughts, and our minds to correct them. To change the way that we are to our spouse. Now let's go on. In chapter 6 of Ephesians, We talk about walking worthy as far as children and parents. And guess what? That's another sacrificial love. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Children, what you don't see in that is Leviticus 20, for anyone who curses his father and his mother shall surely be put to death. He has cursed his father and his mother, his blood is upon him. Let me tell you about the way that society was ordered here in this day and time, was that a father had absolute rights. A Roman father had the rights to just get rid of his children, to throw them away is what their term for it was. There is even documented cases where men were out on the battle line and they would write back and they would tell their wife, it's amazing that you're pregnant, that's great. If it's a boy, keep it. If not, throw it away. Throw it away was the term that they used. Fathers had the right to just take out their children. And their blood would be on their own head. Kids aren't wired to obey and honor their parents, though, are they? So what really is at the heart of this is not the children, but the parent. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in discipline and instruct them in instruction of the Lord. Here it is. This is what we are to do, to bring them up in the instruction of the Lord, to discipline them. Any of us with kids can tell you that there are vipers in diapers. I love that term. Little Levi is the cutest thing on earth when he isn't screaming or yelling or lying or hitting. He is a viper in diapers, literally. I love Levi. Back in this day, I could have just said, oh, throw him away. That one is rotten. But that's not exactly what Christ says, is it? Or what the Bible says. It says that we're to not provoke him to anger, but to bring him up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. I do love Levi, but anybody that has watched a two-year-old for any length of time knows the sin nature that we have. Anybody that is at all wondering whether or not we have a sin nature when we were born only has to watch a two-year-old. Nobody told my son how to lie. He knew it from birth. Proverbs 3:11 says, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be wary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights. If you delight in your children, you will raise them up in discipline, learning, teaching them how to honor and obey you. You see, we don't have to learn how to be wicked, but we do have to learn how to obey. Now understand that this is almost not something that the world understands, because they've never seen this. Most of them are living in fatherless homes. How can somebody know how to be a father who lived in a fatherless home? I'm telling you, it was hard. I love my parents. I do. But my dad worked every night as a referee. Sometimes I wonder whether or not he enjoyed being out of the house. He worked so much that I never saw him on my birthdays at all. He would always work. And my mother worked nights. I raised myself. You can't imagine how hard it is for me to figure out how to raise children. I didn't have somebody that I could look at and say, this is what I should be doing. I revert all too often to the way my dad raised me or disciplined me. Sometimes I have to say to myself, how do I discipline Isaac? How do I raise Jordan? How do I show them that I love them, but teach them how to honor and obey? How do I bring them up in the Lord and teach them? It's not something that was modeled for me. Listen, if you cross the line of discipline, your children will become angry and they'll resent you, and they'll resent the church. I have cousins that resent the church because their fathers brought them up not in discipline, not in a loving home, but they provoked them to anger to the point where they hate everything about Christianity. Now, you can't make somebody loster. It's already lost. But you can push them to the point of anger, so much so that they resent the fact that you call yourself a Christian. We want to discipline our children. We want to bring them up in the knowledge of the Lord. But you cannot, as a father, as a mother, provoke them to anger. Here we go, right back to loving sacrificially. If I'm to teach Isaac what he is to be, then I sacrificially have to love him enough to put away my wants, my desires, the things that I think I need out of his relationship to me, and I need to get down and wash his feet, so to speak. I need to figure out what it is that he needs and how to make it to where he isn't angry and cursing me. Nobody had to teach my son how to curse me. He knew it from birth. But if he is to learn how to honor and obey, that is something that he has to be taught. The idea is to make a child sorry for what they violated. Sorry that they have hurt your trust and your love, and not to make them so sorry that they are angry, to push them to the point of anger. You see, back in the day, fathers, children, listen, could just sell their kids to slavery. If you cursed your father or you made him too upset, he could just take you and sell you. You know, we weep over abortion, and rightly so. But back then, they had something worse. They'd bring him up to the point and kill them or sell them. Here we have servant leadership. That the father is the head, but the reason is he is disciplined because he loves them. He wants what's best for them. For the Lord reproves whom he loves as a father, the son whom he delights. If I love my son, if I delight in my son, then I will reprove him in a specific way. The children are to submit, but in a way that the parents are submissive to the needs of the children, to be raised in a God-honoring way. There is submission there, but it goes both ways, doesn't it? In verse 5, slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. Not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Masters, do the same with them, and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is born, who is both their master and yours, is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. You can see there is nothing new here. Slavery has been around for a very, very, very long time, and it isn't abolished now. There's people that think it is. It does exist. Whether we like it or not, it is around, and you can't escape the fact that it exists. There are very deplorable forms of slavery, such as human trafficking, and there is the ones that we like to turn a blind eye to, like sweatshops. There is a parallel here that most preachers make, and I think that it does work out, in the employer and the employee. You see, back then, a master would give them lodging, would give them food. And in today's world, we work so that we can pay for our own lodging, our own food. I think it's a much better system. But there is a principle here that you can get. And the greater overarching principle here is that while our worthy walk should include in a certain way with our church family, right? We talked about that. It's a sacrificial love, submitting one to another, speaking in what, praises and hymns and songs, right? Psalms. To our spouses, what's our way that we walk worthy there? We walk worthy by submitting to each other. We walk worthy by loving each other, by bringing each other up. We walk worthy with our children in a specific way, in a sacrificial love. It's the same thing in employment. We should be working like we are working for the Lord. Our work should be done in such a way that when our boss looks at what we've done, he says that that man is different than the rest. Now, we all kind of have a weird working relationships here. So it might not mean so much to some of the men that are here. But boys, as you raise up, I want to tell you that when I worked for the sheriff's office, I worked in such a way that I was seen as different. I made sure that I was seen as different because I wanted my bosses to know that I was the one that would work hard. I was the one that would stay late. I was the one that would do the things that were required to do without griping about it. And I was seen as different, so much so that they wanted to keep me there and not let me go anywhere else, much to my detriment. At one point, at one part in my job, I worked at the jail. And I found out that they were taking my request to leave the jail and they were shredding them because they didn't want to lose me. You work in such a way that you are seen as somebody different. Now that doesn't mean that we lose a balance and become worker droids and forget and neglect our family. We still have to sacrificially love our family. But while we are at work, we are to be different than the world, and that should be seen through our work. In the same way, a Christian employer, you should look different than the world. I'll tell you, one of the things that I hated about my previous employer at the sheriff's office is that I was threatened almost on a daily basis, even though I was doing such a great job, that I could go back to the jail. Or I could be written up if I wasn't doing things a specific way. Threatening is a bad way of leading. Christians are supposed to be different in the world. And when we start demanding what we should have, instead of demanding out of ourselves the way we should act, is where all of our problems are going to start. The next time that I preach, I'll finish up Ephesians and we'll talk about the whole armor of God and how we are to walk towards non-Christians, really. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Lord, let us take it to heart that we are to do what we are supposed to do. It should grieve us when we don't do what you want, not when my wife or my son doesn't do what I think I deserve, but Lord, that I don't do towards them what you command. Father, let me see less and less of what somebody else does, and let me feel less and less of what I deserve, and more of what you command of me. It's in your Son's holy name we pray. Amen.